You joined us on this rainy morning. And thank you as well to those of you who interacted with my question that I put out there on our Facebook group earlier this week. Well, this morning we're starting a new series of messages called Encounters with Jesus. So we'll be in this series for the rest of the month of August, these 5 weeks of August. And each week we'll look at the story of someone in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We'll look at the story of someone who encountered Jesus and came away radically changed. So G.K. Chesterton, an author, once wrote this: Jesus did not come to make bad people good. He came to make dead people come alive. So Jesus offers this world and each one of us something more than moral improvement. He offers us something more than rules for living. He offers transformation, and that's what we all need. He didn't come just to tinker around the edges of our lives and offer some suggestions for how we can be the best that we can be. He came to raise dead people to new life. And in these stories that we're going to look at during this month, we're going to see how even just one encounter with Jesus can change everything. And I think we need to be reminded of these stories again and again, because it's easy to lose hope that change is possible for ourselves or for others. So it was really encouraging to me to read some of your stories that you shared on the Facebook group of how marriages have been saved, jobs have been provided. I think all of us, or a lot of us, have these stories of how we've seen God work in seemingly impossible situations. And so it's good that we celebrate those things and that we remind one another, because really it's easy to forget. It's easy to forget that change is possible, because I think one of the hardest things, at least for me in the Christian life, is to pray for a person or a situation year after year after year, and it seems like nothing happens. It's easy to give up. You know, when someone's dealing with chronic illness and you're praying for them to be healed, or when someone that you love is far from God and you're praying that God would work in their life and draw them to himself, it's hard not to give up on those situations when it doesn't seem like anything's happening, when it seems like God's not working. So do you have any lost causes in your life? Do you have any hopeless situations where you've just kind of given up on believing that change is possible? So that's the question I want to explore with you this morning. Is there any hope for lost causes? And to answer that question, to give us hope, let's turn to the Gospel of Mark, to chapter 5. So we're going to look at the story of Jesus healing a man with a demon in Mark 5, verses 1 to 20. Sometimes this story is called the story of the Gerasene demoniac. But this story in Mark chapter 5, so if you have a Bible, I'd invite you to turn there, but we'll also put it up on the screen so that you can read along. But this story is connected to the story that comes before it in the Gospel of Mark. So if you have a Bible open to Mark 5 and you look up the page, you'll see that the story that comes just before it is the story of Jesus calming a storm. So this is a familiar story to many of you. Jesus and his disciples are crossing the lake in a boat, the Sea of Galilee, and a big storm comes up and the disciples are terrified. And Jesus just speaks to the wind and the waves. He commands them to be still, and the storm stops, and there's instant calm. And so in the story, after Jesus calms the storm, the disciples, we're told, were filled with fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" So that's the question that Mark's gospel is exploring. Who is this? And that's the context for this story. So Jesus has just calmed the storm. They're in the boat. They've just crossed the Sea of Galilee. They get to the other side, and they step onto shore, and then this story happens. So if you have your Bibles open to Mark chapter 5, this is a long story. It's 20 verses long. And I know that if I read it straight through, I'd probably lose most of you halfway through. So we're going to break it up into four different sections. We'll read it and then talk about it as we go along. So in the first five verses, let's see the problem that Jesus steps into. This is a situation of bondage. So starting in verse 1, we read this: "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart, and he broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day among the tombs and on the mountains, he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. So Jesus has just finished calming this violent storm at sea, and he steps onto land, and a man with an equally violent storm inside of him runs up to meet him. We're told in the Gospel of Luke's account of this story that the man was naked. So literally, the man streaks out to meet him. So this is maybe an instance of a streaker in Scripture. So Mark gives us this vivid description of the man, and it really highlights the hopelessness of his situation. So look at what he says about this man. He says that he had an unclean spirit. And as we find out later in the story, he didn't have just one unclean spirit. He had many demonic spirits who were oppressing him. And you might be tempted when you read this story to say, well, that kind of sounds like this other, psychological problem that I've heard about. So maybe that's what was really going on. But I just encourage you, just take the story as it's given to us, as it's revealed to us. We're told that this man was being oppressed by evil spiritual forces, and they had almost complete control over him. And because of that, he didn't live in town. He didn't live with his family. He lived among the tombs. The demons had driven this man out of human society, so he was isolated. He was alone. He lived among the dead instead of the living. So even though he was still alive, he was really like a dead man walking. And we're also told that he was untamable. No one could subdue him. They tried again and again to tie him up and to restrain him some way. But the demons always gave him a supernatural strength to break apart even chains and shackles. So he was untamable. Eventually, the people in town, they just gave up. They couldn't restrain him. They couldn't help him. So they just left him alone. And he was tormented. We're told that he restlessly wandered the countryside among the tombs, the mountains, and he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. So imagine the people in town hearing these screams at night and being reminded day after day that there was this man out there wandering around. So this was a man who was dealing with a power beyond his control. No one was able to help him, and he was on his way to self-destruction. So what he needed was not advice. He didn't need therapy. He didn't need inspiration. He needed deliverance because he was in bondage. You might say, well, I'm sure glad that's not me. I'm sure glad that's no one in my family. But really, this is a picture of all of our situations apart from Christ. Maybe it doesn't look that dramatic. Maybe this might seem to be an extreme case. But really, it's an illustration of the human condition until Christ sets us free. So listen to what Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers about what was true of them before they encountered Christ. He wrote to them in Ephesians chapter 2 that you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. So you might seem to be in control of your life. You might seem like, well, I've got it all together. But really, until Christ sets us free, the Bible tells us that we're actually enslaved to sin. We can't break free just by trying harder because we're actually dead in our sin. We're lifeless. We have no strength within us. And whether we realize it or not, that sin condition that we all suffer from is dragging us to destruction. See, our problem might not be as visible as the madman's problem, but really it's no less serious. He needed deliverance, and that's what we need as well. That's why we read from Isaiah chapter 61 earlier this morning, because the good news is that God sent Jesus to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So let's read what happens when Jesus encounters this man who is in bondage. So So let's read verses 6 to 13 about the encounter with Jesus. In verse 6, we pick up the story and we read this. And when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you by God, do not torment me." For he was saying to him, "Come out of the man, you unclean spirit." And Jesus asked him, "What is your name?" He replied, "My name is Legion, for we are many." And he begged him earnestly not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him, saying, "Send us to the pigs, let us enter them." So he gave them permission. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the sea. So this man sees Jesus' boat approaching from afar, and he runs out to meet him on the beach. And the demonic spirits that are within him recognize who Jesus was at once. So we're told that the man fell down before Jesus. And this wasn't falling at the feet of Jesus in worship. This was falling at the feet of Jesus because they recognize that a superior power is before them. And so the man cries out, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Because we're told in the story before that the disciples still didn't know who Jesus was. They're asking each other, "Who is this?" But the demons did. They knew the uniqueness of Jesus' relationship with God, that he was the Son of God. And they knew how powerful he was. And see, it's at this point in the story that actually the severity of the man's situation becomes more apparent. See, when Jesus asks the demon for his name, the demon replies, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So in the Roman army, the Legion was the largest unit. It was about 6,000 soldiers. So you get the point. There are a lot of demons that are at work in this man's life. And I think that Jesus asked the demon for his name, you know, not because he just, you know, wanted to know his name, but he asked the demon for his name because he wanted the man and us to see just how severe this situation was, just how strong this enemy was. You see, the demons might have been more powerful than the shackles and the chains that people tried to put on the man, but Jesus was the Most High God come in the flesh. So when Jesus commands the demons to come out of the man, this isn't some sort of spiritual arm wrestling match, you know, between two equally matched opponents. No, when Jesus tells the demons to come out, they're reduced to begging for mercy. They say, "Don't torment us." So when demonic forces encounter Jesus, you know, it's not some epic struggle. It's a no contest event. Jesus speaks the word and they have to leave. But before they leave, they see this nearby herd of pigs grazing in the countryside. And so they make a request of Jesus. "Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them." And this is the strangest part of the story to me. Jesus gave them permission. So this massive herd of 2,000 pigs, the demons enter them and they stampede off of a cliff and they all drown together in the sea. That must have been quite a sight. So what's this all about? Why did Jesus send the demons to the pigs? Why did he give them permission? Well, I think the pigs show us the ultimate purpose of the demons. So the demons destroyed the pigs, just like they were going to eventually destroy the man. This is what they were all about, destruction. This is what Jesus has saved the man from. I think the pigs also show us the power of the demons. You know, these demons were powerful enough to destroy 2,000 pigs in the blink of an eye. And yet, they had to beg Jesus for permission to do so. They had to ask his permission. But I think really Jesus sent the demons into the pigs to show the man and everyone who was watching that the demons were really gone. It was a visible sign to everyone who was watching that the demons had really been cast out. So if the man woke up the next morning and he questioned, you know, was that all a dream? Did that actually happen? And he could think back and he could see the physical results of this exorcism that, you know, the demons went out to the pigs and they all ran into the sea. So he would remember that. This was a visible sign of transformation. So look at verses 14 and 15, and we see the signs of transformation in this man's life. We read in verse 14 that when all this happened, the herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country, and people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had had the legion, sitting there, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. So during this showdown between Jesus and the demonized man, there were these local pig herders who were watching the whole thing. And then, of course, their herd gets destroyed. And so when they see that, they run and spread the word. You know, you can just imagine them running down the road to town saying, the pigs, look, come see what's happened to the pigs. And so all the people of the region, they come and they find a surprising sight that the local madman, he isn't mad anymore. See, everyone knew about this man. They'd probably had some encounter with him at some point. And so they recognized him at once, but they also saw that he was completely changed. So he used to wander around the graveyard, crying out and cutting himself. But now he's sitting there calmly. He used to be naked, but now he's wearing clothes, just like everyone else. He used to be completely mad, but now he's in his right mind. So in short, this man was completely transformed. And so if that description of what the man was like before he was transformed, before he encountered Jesus, if that's a picture of our fallen human condition apart from Christ, then this picture of transformation is a picture of what happens when a person encounters Jesus. This is a picture of salvation. A changed and restored individual sitting at the feet of Jesus. This is a picture of our salvation. Maybe your conversion wasn't this dramatic externally, but it was this miraculous. So any time a dead person is raised to life, that's a miracle. And that's what happens to everyone who encounters Christ, places their faith in Christ. They are a new creation. That's what 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. That's a miracle of grace. So the calmness and the composure of the healed man is the same calm that we saw on the sea when Jesus calmed the storm. So it shows that wherever there is chaos, Jesus is able to bring calm, to bring peace. And that power, whenever we see that power acting in the Gospels, we see fear following it. So when he calmed the storm, the disciples were filled with fear and they asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" And then when the crowds witnessed this transformation of the madman, we're told again that they were afraid. So they knew about the power of the demons, and they'd learned how to cope with it, how to manage it, how to just avoid the man. But then they see this power, and they recognize that this man, Jesus, who's just landed on their shores, he has a power beyond anything they've experienced before. He has a power beyond anything they could manage. And so how do they respond? Well, let's see their response and the man's response in the rest of the story. So let's pick it up in verse 16 and read to the end. In verse 16, we read that those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. As he was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with demons begged him that he might be with him. And Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. So the story doesn't end how we expect it to. You know, here's what I would expect when I'm reading this story. I would expect the people that witnessed this transformation to beg Jesus to stay longer with them. And we would expect to read how they brought all of the sick people in the town out to Jesus for him to heal them. But that's not what happened. Instead of giving Jesus the keys to the city, they give him the cold shoulder and they demand that he leave at once. Why? Why would they ask him to leave? Because 2,000 pigs is a lot of bacon. You know, that's a lot of money that was just sent into the sea and drowned. See, Jesus hadn't brought just a minor disruption to their lives. He probably brought the greatest economic disaster in recent memory. See, I think Jesus was offering them a choice. He was asking them, what do you really want? Do you want transformation or do you want the pigs? What's more important to you? And at the end of the day, when they have to choose, they're more concerned with the profits than with people. So if Jesus was going to affect the bottom line of their businesses, then he had to go. And before we judge them too harshly for their callousness, I mean, do we really think that our town would choose any differently? So just imagine with me, if Jesus came here to Marshfield, he came and asked the people of Marshfield, listen, I'm willing to come and I'm willing to heal all of the addicts in town and turn their lives around. But it's going to mean going through an economic disaster that will take years to recover from. What do you think people would choose? I think the people would probably say, well, hang on now. We're all about healing and transformation. But is it fair that all of us suffer just so that a few people can be healed? I mean, after all, let's remember that they made their choices and this is how they got into that situation in the first place. So how is it fair that the rest of us suffer just so they can be healed? I think that's the normal response of the human heart to Jesus. I think sometimes we have this idea in our heads that if Jesus showed up in the flesh performing signs and wonders among us, then people would believe, they'd welcome him as Savior and Lord. But I think this story throws cold water on that idea. The reality is that oftentimes when Jesus does show up, most people ask him to leave. That's what happens in this story. And that's the saddest part about the whole story, that when Jesus hears their request, he grants it to them. He says, all right, I'll leave. See, sometimes the worst possible thing that could happen to us is that the Lord would actually give us what we ask him for. And see, that's how the crowd responded, but it's not how the healed man responded. So we're told that he begged Jesus that he might be with him. So not only had he been changed outwardly, but he'd been changed inwardly as well. So he's now a disciple of Jesus. He doesn't say, well, Jesus, thank you very much for the healing. Now I can go back to the way things were before. I can go back to my job and go back to my normal life. No. He says, whatever happens, I want to be with you, Jesus. But again, the story doesn't go where we expect it to. Jesus refuses the man's request, which is odd because this is actually the only request in the story that Jesus says no to. So the demons ask for permission to go into the pigs, and Jesus gives them permission. The crowd asks Jesus to leave, and he leaves. But then this healed man asks Jesus for permission to go with him, which is, you know, seems like a perfectly fine request. But Jesus says no. Instead, he tells him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So what's going on? Why not let the man follow him? See, I think Jesus granted the people's request to leave them, but he didn't leave them without a witness. He loved them too much for that. He loved them too much to completely give them what they were asking him for. So he leaves them with a missionary, a living parable, a visual sign of his mercy, of his power, his goodness. So this man, this healed man, actually becomes the first missionary preacher in the Gospel of Mark. And what is it that qualified this man for the task that Jesus has just given him? You know, it seems like he wasn't prepared enough. He'd just met Jesus earlier that day. You know, he hadn't heard enough teaching. He hadn't been with Jesus long enough. He hadn't seen enough. But I would propose that there were three things that made him a perfect candidate for the job that Jesus gave him. And the first thing is he simply knew who Jesus was. When Jesus tells the man, go tell your friends how much God has done for you, we're told in the very next verse, in verse 20, that the man goes away and he began to proclaim in the Decapolis, that's the region of that area of the Sea of Galilee, he goes and proclaims how much Jesus had done for him. So you see the difference there? Go tell everyone how much God has done for you. The man goes and tells everyone what Jesus had done for him. The man knew who Jesus was. He knew the same thing the demons knew. that Jesus was the Son of the Most High God, that he was God himself. So he knew who Jesus was. And he also knew Jesus' mercy and power by personal experience. He was like that blind man somewhere else in the Gospels where the man is healed. Jesus heals him of his blindness. And other people question him about Jesus, you know, who Jesus is. And he says, listen, I don't know everything, but I do know one thing, that I used to be blind, but now I see. So that was this man's message as well. And he knew that Jesus had given him a mission. So when Jesus Christ, the Lord of the universe, the one who calms the wind and the waves, who casts out demons with a word, when he tells you to do something, you don't barter. You don't try to negotiate a better deal. You just say, yes, sir, your wish is my command. And that's what the man did. So we're told in verse 20 that the man went and began to proclaim in all of that entire region how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. So what's this story about? It's about the power of Christ to redeem the lost, to restore the broken, and to save those who are beyond hope. So I think this story tells us that with Jesus, there's no such thing as a lost cause. Let me suggest three different ways that the story of this man's encounter with Jesus ought to strengthen us this week. So the first thing I would say is that in response to this story, live hopefully. There might be some lost causes in your life. A family member or a friend who seems intent on self-destruction, and all of your best efforts to change things, to talk them out of it, to bring them around to a different way of viewing things, all of those attempts have failed. Maybe you feel like you're the lost cause. But don't lose hope. If Jesus could drive an army of demons out of a man, then there's no one who's beyond grace. There's no one who's too far gone. There's no one who is beyond hope. The second thing I would say is pray boldly. Don't just live hopefully, but pray boldly. Bring these lost causes to the throne of grace and ask for Jesus to do what you can't. So pray confidently, pray boldly for a miracle of grace. And even if you feel like you don't have much faith, pray anyway. There's a story of another man who brought his child to Jesus, and the only prayer that he could pray was, I believe, help my unbelief. And maybe that's the only prayer that you feel like you can pray. I believe, but help my unbelief. If that's the only prayer you can pray, pray it anyway. The third thing I would say is witness faithfully. So if this man's response to encountering Jesus was to go and tell everyone how much Jesus had done for him, then that should be our response as well. So if you've encountered Jesus, then you have received the same commission. Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So Jesus didn't send the man back with a seminary degree. He didn't send him back with a how-to manual on how to cast out demons. He sent him back with just a simple message. Go tell them what I've done for you. See, sometimes we make evangelism into this complicated thing and we feel like we're not adequate to tell others about Jesus. But there's a great evangelist who once said, evangelism is just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. It's that simple. It's not your job to be anyone's savior. It's not your job to fix anyone. It's your job to point them to the one who saves. Because with Jesus, there's no such thing as a lost cause. So would you join with me in prayer? Lord Jesus, we come to you this morning and we know that there are a lot of hopeless situations out there in the world. Lord, when we feel are out of control or beyond hope, but we also know all of the things that we see in our city, in our nation, in our world. Lord, it seems like too much, but God, we come to you as the one who calms wind and waves with a word, who casts out demons with just one simple command. And we come knowing that you are able to act and to intervene in these situations. Lord, it's hard for us to believe. It's hard for us to have faith. But would you help us? Lord, would you work even this week in the lives of our friends, our family members? Would you give us that simple message of what you've done for us? And would you give us the boldness and the courage to speak it into the hopeless situations around us? God, we ask for your help in this. We ask it in Jesus' name.